I turned that thing off in my pocket last time. So we see all three terms, all three Greek words here, and in other places they're going to be translated as other ways. Elders, presbyter can be translated as presbyter. The overseers, bishop, and shepherds, pastor. And that's God's plan. And there's a second thing that comes out of this, apart from plurality, and this no distinction in terms, and that is, and we'll see this come into play a little bit later on, revival a little bit later on, and that is in verse 28, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. These men were to take care of things where they were, not citywide, not district-wide, and ultimately not worldwide. It was the local congregation, the flock among them. And that will also change. The terminology, and you don't know for sure, but the terminology of elder and presbyter, elder and bishop, may have at least added to this tendency to move to two separate, looking at this as two separate positions. Elder means what?
Older.
Older man. And bishop means, what's the role of a bishop?
Oversight.
Overseer. And so there was a distinction in the minds of some in these two groups. There was another activity that went on. Remember, the church is fighting heretics. We had a period of the apologists and those who were trying to defend the faith. And oftentimes that rested on the shoulders of the elders to do that, to make those battles. Within elderships, it was not uncommon to have somebody who led the group when they got together, so-called president, if you like. And that activity started to put, either the person assumed it or it was given to him, put more responsibility in the eyes of the group on him to take a leadership role. And so elders became a group that provided a role, but there would be a bishop or an overseer who would become the, if you like, the chief elder. And it actually became the point, it comes to the point where the terms are no longer viewed as what they really are, which is to mean the same, deal with the same person. Bishop gets separated from elders. There is the bishop, and there are the elders. And the bishop would be over the elders as well as over the church. Yes?
So what was the initial role of the president again?
President would lead, I call him president, because you'll see a quote where that's actually the terminology used. It was to, he basically was the fellow that ran the meeting, if you like.
When they assembled?
Yeah.
He set the agenda.
For the elders, I'm talking about. For the elders.
Did they share that role, or was that guy always?
No, there's somebody in that group would, by his leadership skills, or whatever, would rise to the top, personality, and that's who they would, what's the word? They gave up some of the responsibility. Abdicated some of the responsibility. Interestingly enough, just as an aside, first time I ever went to England, and went to a local Church of Christ there. In fact, it's one that I didn't know at the time, but it's one Boyd Hurst and Linda went to when they lived in London. They had a person in the meeting, you've been there, haven't you? No. They had a person in church, in the congregation during the services, and this did rotate. It wasn't a single person, but he was the president. And what that really meant is he presided over the activities of the day. He presided over the Lord's Supper. He presided over he generally didn't bring the sermon. And so he sort of ran the worship service. And there was actually a guy in that particular case who had died. But prior to his dying, he had been in the president's job for I don't know how long. And so he was kind of like a one-man ruler is what it amounted to. So, you know, even in this day and age, people can fall into that. That was a,
that
was a habitual.
Did they rotate?
No, no.
You said they rotated, right?
Not, they, only after he died. Only after he died.
Then they started rotating.
Then they started rotating.
That was the cycle of rotation.
But that's a... Yeah. Like, I just bring that up to give you an example. Even today, that would happen. I mean, that has happened. It's happened. Now, some of that's cultural. You know, it's the English church.
Did they have
that way. This church is too small. It only has about 15 people. But here is a case where there were there was a plurality of elders. And, you know, Rome, whether it was Rome, Ephesus, Antioch, any of those, there was a plurality of elders. That wasn't the problem. The problem was there was a separation that came about where there was a change or a differentiation of responsibility, which the Bible doesn't call for. Okay? So, again, it's a moving away from what the Scriptures call for. And in some, to some extent, it came about because of a pragmatic aspect. You were fighting the heretics. Somebody had to take the lead against the heretics and speak out against them. And so that somebody, you know, should be, we're talking about who would get the job. It may be personality. It may be skill that would drive them there. And it just rolled forward, and that's what ultimately took place. And this went on probably, although there were some writers of the time, in current language, theologians, who talked about trying to formalize that and broaden it beyond the local work. For about 100 years or so, it was, even under that arrangement, it was, there were elders, plural, a bishop, singular, but it was only over a local congregation. So the spreading out to a bigger role even than that would come later and would evolve out of that arrangement.
Well, are there any writings about people who fought
that? That fought it?
That fought the folks that were changing things to fight the heretics, meaning super conservative?
You mean saying this is not authorized?
Yeah,
there were. Sure. And but it was not a burning, you know, it was probably less of a burning issue to them than dealing with the false doctrine that was, other false doctrine that was being promulgated.
Starts very small.
Yeah. The point we made, I think, way back when, is small changes. And
So it went from having a president or a bishop then to a pope?
We'll get to that eventually.
Not overnight.
Yeah. Yeah.
Takes 600 years, 400 years. But it happened.
I think we would be less aware. I mean, certainly the Bible stresses this point, but if it hadn't been for the changes that occurred that ultimately were led to, say, the Catholic Church, I mean, they weren't all motivated by evil. In some cases, they were making changes that they thought were for the better. And then, like you say, over time, incrementally, you make these changes, and then you're hundreds of miles away from where you are.
There's been several cases, I think we've gone through this, I tried to remember to point out, that these were good intentions gone awry because of failing to stick to God's plan. And, I mean, look, you can look around the world today, there are a lot of good things going on. But they're not scriptural, and they're not, you know, based on what I read, they're not going to be pleasing to God, even though they're good things. Okay? There was another aspect that relative to the city churches in particular, you didn't instantaneously get a bishop of a city. But what would happen in a city is you would have, like, take a city like Houston, even if it was early in the gospel, one church may go plant another, you know, have a group of people move out. But what they would really do is they'd go plant a group of people, And it would end up, they would have to take oversight of that group. This is a natural extension of having made an effort to plant groups within the city. So there is a, there was a certain cities and certain local churches did start to take a role that was bigger than simply the local work. But that was not a formal, that was not an orthodox position. That just happened in some cases.
Also, today, a very good example would be the Second Baptist Church.
Yeah.
They got campuses
everywhere. Fellowship of the Woodlands. No longer Fellowship of the Woodlands. They've got...
They don't lose one end of the
so, yeah.
That blew one end
of the city.
Yeah. Yeah, I got... how was they talked about that? Two locations of one church family. And I thought to myself, right. about 100, sometime after 150 or so, you start to also hear about synods being called. And these would be called by these various bishops. But they started out again. They started out small. It's a gathering of leadership. It was an informal kind of thing. It wasn't brought together because we've got some great problem. We're going to make an orthodox creed out of it. It was innocent. I mean, it was to try to talk about problems. By a fellow by the name of Irenaeus that we've mentioned in other cases, 185 A.D., he did try to establish a succession from the bishops back to the apostles. Remember I said in an earlier class, when you've got the Gnostics saying, we have this ear that we've had tuned in to the apostles, and this secret knowledge, one of the failings it was to try to fight that by saying, oh, we've got better now. We've got bishops who can trace right back to the apostles, and they're here today and now. And so there was a tendency to fight error by bringing that kind of a approach in. But having said that, while he tried to do it, the kind of names in that point in time, it was not a succession as you think about with the Pope, the claim of the Catholic Church, the Pope going back to Peter. It was really just trying to tie the various bishops back to apostles having taught wherever they were located. That was where they were headed with that. By 190, and some of these are just, I mean, these are events. They're not yet the culmination. They're just isolated events, but you can get the sense of where things are going. A fellow named Victor, who was a bishop of Rome, he claimed to be, and this was 190 A.D., so this is fairly early on, he claimed to be the universal bishop. And as you might imagine, that didn't go over real well with others, and they just ignored him.
He was the first pope.
He was trying to be. Exactly. And they ignored him. Cyprian, who I think Tammy reported on last class, he tried to get more, give more prestige to the bishops versus the elders. And as I talk about kind of from now on, in fact, this time period of 150, 200, 250, the term bishop, some people use it in the way we think of bishop. But others will express it in the way it was evolving, that is, a bishop and a multitude of elders in a local work.
Where was Victor located?
Rome. But he was ignored. There was another fellow, Irenaeus, who's a bishop of Lyons, in the latter part of the second century, tried to gather up a list of Roman bishops. It's interesting, in the writing I did, he did not claim that Peter was the first bishop at all, but he did try to lay out bishops that were associated with the Church of Rome that could go trace their roots back to the beginning of the Roman Church. Rome, during this period, of course, Rome was the Roman Empire, so politically they had a big influence. Rome itself and the church in Rome evidently was a fairly conservative church at that time. And at the same time, while it was conservative, it also, I guess you'd say it didn't hold real high standards. I mean, it would, look favorably upon people, even though they might be mistaken. It's kind of an all-encompassing kind of views. And so people started looking to Rome because they could get a good, the Roman church could get a good hearing. And they tended to be conservative. They weren't going off and doing some of the crazier things that other, like associated with the sects and that kind of thing. Cyprian also believed that all bishops of equal rank were of equal rank. But he did start, he's the one that started distinguishing and promulgating the idea that there's a difference between the clergy and laity. And where do you find that in the Bible? It just as an aside.
You think they might have gotten some of that from talking about eldership, their role?
Well, I think they did. The word, interestingly enough, clergy comes from the Greek word that you'll find used in, by the way, you all are clergy by this, that you'll find used in Ephesians 1:11. It says, also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. This word inheritance, in other translations, I don't know if anybody has, I can't say I looked up which version was in, I don't remember. But they'll have, instead of inheritance, it'll be the word privilege. And that's what clergy comes from, the idea of privilege. Whereas laity comes from the idea of just the word, has its origin of the word for people, Greek word for people. So that's layman. And that also is, we are privileged. We Christians are privileged. We have an inheritance. And so every one of us is clergy, as is every one of us is laity. And so there is no distinction in other words in the Bible. Ephesians 1:11. But that does show up. And if you weren't an official member of the church, you were inferior. Also at the same time, and this again was coming from Cyprian, the special priesthood, they started to, there are two things were evolving parallel. One had to do with several things, actually. One having to do with the Lord's Supper, which we'll talk about later, and then this one. And with the Lord's Supper, which we'll talk about becoming a sacrifice, being looked upon as a sacrifice, somebody had to offer the sacrifice. And then, so they started looking back, well, what did they do in the Old Testament? They had priests. So they started modeling it after the Mosaic priesthood. And that is to say, there would be somebody, and this would be a bishop or an elder, that would stand between God and laity to offer the sacrifice. That sacrifice, in the earliest case, being the sacrifice of the Lord's Supper, because that's what they'll make the Lord's Supper into, as a sacrifice. So we'll talk a little bit more about that in detail in a moment. Cyprian made this comment, and kind of give you a sense of it. Well, in fact, back up a little bit. Ignatius, another name we've mentioned here, with that said this, without the bishop, let no one do anything connected with the church. Cyprian says the bishop is in the church, and the church is in the bishop, and if anyone is not in the bishop, he is not in the church. So you get that straight. So
Gospel.
Yeah. Well, that's what it sounds like. But I mean, it's of course, it's a view of elevating the bishop. That's where they were. That's where he was headed. And you know, without a bishop, the bishops did become the ones who conducted what would turn out to be the so-called sacraments. You wouldn't have a large supper. You wouldn't have marriage. You wouldn't have a baptism. The bishop had to conduct that service, whatever it was. And so, you can see he's getting moved into a special class in this case, a special kind of priesthood.
Did the bishop also do the majority of the preaching?
They did a lot of teaching, but they didn't. I wouldn't go so far as to say he did all that. They certainly took a lead role in teaching, yes. But it wasn't exclusive. The Episcopal ordination came into place, started to, and that is as you start to get this hierarchy developed with a hierarchy, even the local hierarchy, I'm not even moving out yet beyond that, the local hierarchy would decide who would be their successor or who would be added to the group. And so they, rather than the church choosing their leadership, the leaders chose the leaders. And then eventually, I don't want to get into any detail on this, but these bishops then move out. In the 3rd and 4th century, they move out, really mainly the 4th century, to where they become city bishops, starting to take over a city. And then, of course, that's going to lead ultimately to the Pope. Creeds, again, we've already mentioned that. The earliest of that being what I put in your lesson, I think, the Apostles' Creed. Now, I think probably most of us have heard that one, heard of it. So this is what was transpiring in these two areas. We'll hear some more in a minute. So by the middle of the 3rd century, you've gone from the church being unorganized, that is to say it's a local congregation as God set it up, to one of a organization that has been changed. There was always a test of faith in a sense. One has to have faith for salvation. That's not what I mean when I say test of faith. There had to be adherence to a particular creed, an orthodoxy to be in the faith. And we see that in denominations today. That's the view. What is our creed? That you have to have allegiance to that creed. During this time, we're not going to cover it, but the canon of the New Testament was being developed, had been developed basically by about 300 it had been developed. So that was going on at the time. You see it's moving from plurality of elders in a local congregation to bishop and elders in a local congregation, and then moving into to a metropolitan area or into a regional area. So as we said earlier, it's not unusual when you resist error of one type, you fall into a different type of error. That's one lesson. Second lesson is, it's not unusual to make small steps. It's not unusual when you make a small step of error for that to lead to more and more bigger and bigger errors. And a lot of these things just started small. And
all of y'all, are they still reading the writings of the word, the true word?
Oh, yeah. Sure. I say sure. Yeah, no, it's true. In fact, as we've been to the next lesson, we've got some quotes to even point that out. Any questions about any of that before we move on?
I have a question. What verse in Colossians 1:11
Ephesians.
Ephesians 1:11. I know it's 1:11, but what word is
translated? Yours probably says heritage. Inheritance.
You were looking for privilege, right, or something?
Yeah.
What's yours read?
Mine's
inheritance, right? That Greek word is the one that we get privilege from. It could have been translated privilege, in fact. Could have been.
I think asking where you get clergy. How does that translate clergy?
Yeah. I'll give you the word. You'll see the connection. I think you'll see the connection in the Greek.
Okay.
Well, I'll give you the word. The Greek word is kleros. Kleros.
K-L-E-R-O-S.
Yeah. Which means, if you look it up, it means heritage. Or privilege.
Or
yeah. And the English version, I mean, the English, they created the word on the basis of that Greek word. Our word clergy comes from that Greek word.
So there was no clergy at that
point. Oh, no.
There was no word.
So there wasn't any word in Greek.
No, they invented it.
Subsequent to that point.
Okay. Yeah.
That's what I'm getting at.
Sorry.
Really.
No, there's no, I mean, you won't find clergy, the word, or the meaning in here.
Okay.
That's a later development. But that's where they get the idea.
Just did what they had to do.
Yeah.
Okay.
Which is not unusual, is it? Okay. So we've seen, you know, that again. This goes back to all this. Yeah.
I was just thinking that's a tragic irony. This evolution was taking place while they were trying to establish a canon. Did they not ever bother to read the thing when they were putting it together?
Well, you know, I mean. I think they're ready. You have any Baptist friends?
Sure.
They can't go read in Mark about baptism? They can't read Acts 2? Surely they read it. There's a difference between, you know, having ears that hear and just having ears. So, yeah. But, same thing happens here. Plus, you know, there is... And I'm not going to make excuses for them. I'm not trying to do that. There's an environment that these people were fighting against. It was in some ways, you can see how the devil was using that environment to move them where he wanted to move them. You can see that. And that's not to excuse what they did at all. Okay. As I was going to say, the whole idea, I mean, the whole issue that we've seen take place is this moving off the Word of God and moving to the Word of man, basically. That's where it's heading. Yeah, exactly. And so now you see the church organization starting to change. You see worship starting to change as well. And what I've done in your lesson to introduce this is to just give you a number of quotes that I'm just going to fly through them and just kind of pick out of them the sort of things I wanted to emphasize. These are just historical accounts. I mean, there's nothing obviously inspired about them. But it gives you an account, gives you a picture of what the early church did. I mean, even up to this point in time, even up to the mid-200s, some of this stuff would be consistent, at least sounds consistent with what we would do here on a Sunday. Pliny the Trajan, we talked about Pliny, who was a governor. Trajan was was one of the emperors that persecuted Christians, and Pliny, does it get dark in here, or is it my imagination? Turn the lights down. Pliny ended up actually persecuting Christians and putting some of them to death, but in the course of investigating all this, one of the things that comes out is the Christians in his time, they would meet on the first day of the week. And you see that in the opening paragraph of this section, and you see it in his comments to Trajan. They had the habit of meeting on a certain fixed day. They sang in alternate verses a hymn to Christ as to a God. Down further down, it was their custom to separate and reassemble to partake of food, the food of an ordinary and innocent kind. So he saw them meeting on Sunday and partaking of these things. I threw this other one in there because I thought it was just kind of interesting that they weren't having their meals together as part of their worship service, and that wasn't their deal, as you read about in 1 Corinthians. I say as part of it, in and amongst it. They went out to the park and had a picnic. Ignatius, who died in 107, made this comment, no longer observing the Sabbath, but living according to the Lord's day. So he recognized or stated at the time they weren't observing the Sabbath, and that'll come up again a little bit later on. Justin Martyr, who died in 165 A.D., makes this comment, we always remember one another, those who have provide for all those in wants, you see benevolence in practice, and on the day called Sunday, there's a gathering together, same place of all who live in a city or a rural district. Here's the answer to, or here is a quote, answering the other question that Hot had. The memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read as long as time permits. Next, we will rise together and send up prayers. Bread is presented and wine and water. the president in the same manner. So see, they had a president presiding. This is a presiding person. Maybe it's
one
better.
One who presides, right?
One who presides.
Yeah, capital B, right?
Right, one who presides over the service. People sing out their assent, singing the amen. Distribution and participation of elements, for which thanks has been given, is made to each person, that is, Lord's Supper. He goes on to say in another quote, we make our assembly in common on the day of the sun, since it is the first day, and Jesus Christ our Lord arose from the dead on the same day, for they crucified him on the day before Saturn's day, which would have been Friday. Tertullian, who died in 220 A.D., made this comment, we pray for the emperors, for their servants, for those in authority. So, I mean, where do you think he heard that? See, so that there is, I think we had a discussion in one of our classes about the availability of the Word of God at this point in time. It was available. It just wasn't in a nice Bible, bound Bible kind of thing. Yes?
These quotes that you got here, are there manuscripts that go back to the 165 A.D. and all of these men's writings for this
type
of quotes? Yeah. Are their writings just historical facts?
Oh, yeah. They're just,
okay.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
And that could be some satiated, if necessary, as far as...
don't ask me to.
Manuscripts that are somewhere in a museum.
Yeah, somewhere.
Just like the fragments of the Bible and all that we have.
Yeah. A lot of these were letters. This guy... there's one fellow in here, Pliny. He'd written 9 books of letters to friends, 9 books worth. And they said, apart from their literary merit, the letters give fascinating insights into contemporary Roman society. So, you know, these things are around.
Okay.
He went. Who was I talking about? Tertullian went on to say, elders who are approved men preside over us, having attained that honor not by purchase, but by attestation. Tertullian also said, as much as abolition, I think this is worth hearing, inasmuch as the abolition of carnal circumcision and the old law is demonstrated as having been consummated in its own times, so also the observance of the Sabbath is demonstrated to have been temporary. And, of course, he was arguing about with the Jews at the time. But, you know, who do we know today? At least 2 groups I know of that meet on the Sabbath. Seventh-day Adventists and JWs. And so you've got, you know, even though back here, as people were made, back here when people were closer to what had been taught, they weren't meeting on the Sabbath. They knew better. Tertullian, of course, is the guy that went off and followed Montanus, but his theology probably was basically orthodox for the time. So that is just really a little bit of backdrop. Some things that would be said were going on at the time in terms of their meeting and their practice. But then you start to see, following this period of time, as you get into the late 200s, mid 200s, and later, you see some different things evolving. First I wanted to hit was changes in the Lord's Supper. One idea that started to come into play is this idea of a sacramental idea, really. What's a sacrament, by the way? Anybody know the definition of a sacrament? I use these big words if you know what I mean. Okay? So that's why I don't use these big words. It's an outward, visible act that confers in some way a special grace to the receiver. Okay? We'll see baptism will take on a sacramental idea with time. We'll see the Lord's Supper take on a sacramental idea as we talk through it. It's the idea that there's something in the act itself that conveys something spiritual, some grace. In the case of baptism, what it does is it provides the act. Not just an act of obedience, but the fact that you're baptized. The baptism itself conveys forgiveness of sin.
There's power in the act.
There's power in the act. Okay? And that's where baptism ultimately went. And there's a mystical aspect to that. It starts to be talked about with Ignatius, and talking about it being a medicine of immortality and an antidote of spiritual death. And yet, those kinds of teachings had not moved to the point where ultimately things would move, which was this doctrine, this practice in the Catholic Church of transubstantiation. Say the word.
Transubstantiation.
Thank you. Which is the where the bread and the fruit of the vine literally becomes the blood and body of Christ. Okay, that won't come about actually until 700 A.D. So that's down the road. It's just a move in that direction.
One comment that I've seen previous to some of these false doctrines and stuff coming here is figures of speech in the Bible. How doctrine is getting all twisted around, going different directions. People do not understand figures of speech. Even at this point, even in the past, the things that you talked about, you know, Jesus being the Son of God. What is that? He had a beginning. He was the Son.
Right.
Figures of speech and a lot of this. And it's difficult for us today to understand all of them. And it's important to.
Yeah, I agree. I agree. I've made a comment to people away from here that one of the most valuable single course I've ever taken as far as a class was a class on figures of speech. I just found it so useful. And I don't get it, you know, I miss things all the time, but still, I don't know what I'd miss if I hadn't taken it. This idea of transubstantiation, like I say, it'll come on later. And several of the men that we've even talked about, while they talk about the body of Christ and the body and blood of Christ during this time frame, they're always talking about it as symbolic. It may sound like, you know, the words sound like it's actually the doctrine of transubstantiation, but it's not. And you see that in the rest of the writings. What happens, however, even though that doesn't occur, is this idea that the Lord's Supper becomes an offering. And it goes to this extent. It would move to the point where Christians would actually bring bread and wine to be used in part as an offering and the other part in a Lord's Supper. So it was their offering. Well, it was their sacrifice, if you like. Not unlike what the Jews would do with animals. And so you start to have that happen. And, you know, that, as I said earlier, that goes hand in hand with the idea of a special priesthood. Somebody had to stand between your sacrifice and God. And that becomes these bishops who become take on the role of a priest. You know, there's all kinds of ways that people looked at this. The idea that this reenacts, going through this, is reenacting the death of Christ, or rather the offering of Christ. Just lost my thought. Senior moment. Anyway, that's basically where that was coming from. That they were trying to parallel, in effect, the death of Christ or the sacrifice of Christ. That's a sacrifice. So we will bring a bread and wine communion, and we will make this sacrifice. Okay. It moved to the Lord's Supper begins to be called the Eucharist during this period of time. The Eucharist being a word you'll find in the Bible, not Eucharist. You won't find anything translated Eucharist unless maybe it's a Catholic Bible, but you'll find to give thanks all throughout the Bible. It's just based on a Greek word. I think this one quote, Ignatius, there is one bishop together, as there is one bishop together with the presbytery and deacons. So you're seeing this bishop thing I was telling you about pretty much in play in Ignatius' time. There's a fellow, John of Damascus, I mentioned that this idea of transubstantiation not being really come in to, as a doctrine prior to 700 A.D. I think we'll cover this again later. But that's John of Damascus is the guy that will bring that on, bring that into being. We will pick up in B, addition of special religious holy days. And I think, I almost hate to say this, but I think we'll get through class four next class. Therefore, here's lesson five. Yeah. I think that's three. That's three, too. Thank you all.
Oh, we're not studying about this.